prayer, and we'll get right into the study. We're going to pick up at verse 16. We'll do a quick review, verses 16 and 17, and begin formally at verse 18. Father, how we thank you again tonight for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come now and you open up the Word of God to us, and you teach us the truths that you want us to know tonight. And Father, I pray that with your help, that you will come and give us revelation tonight into the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, into the glorious help that we have and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we may have to suffer for a time here on planet Earth, but Father, there's coming a day when there will be no more suffering and we'll inherit the complete adoption that you have already purchased for us. Lord, show it forth tonight. Show it forth tonight in glory and in power. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you'll recall we've been talking about through our faith in the cross. Paul is addressing here in this great 8th chapter of Romans our adoption into the family of God. And that adoption, you'll recall, was using the illustration of adoption during Roman times. When once a father adopted a son, he inherited full rights and privileges of the father. It was an irrevocable transaction. And that son got everything that the father had. And that's awesome. And that's why Paul chose this word adoption. Because he was trying to show forth the glory that transpires when we are adopted by God. And verse 16, let's begin there. The Spirit itself, and that should literally read himself, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? And I hope you'll recall, because we had such a wonderful move with the Holy Spirit last week, didn't even get to teach. But I hope you'll recall that how the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. And that is, He is the earnest. We've been given what's called the earnest of the Spirit, which is a down payment. When God deposits the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, He is in effect confirming to us that every promise of His is true. He is confirming to us that we are, in fact, His children. And every time you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life, the reason that movement of the Holy Spirit upon your spirit makes you want to shout and makes you want to give God glory is because He is imparting the knowledge, and He is again, in fact, confirming you are God's child, that God's promises are true, and that you've got a great inheritance laid up for you in heaven, that you can have portions of it right now, but as we're going to see in tonight's study, it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to that which is going to come. And you can liken it to this effect. As wonderful as the earnest of the Spirit is, and you'll recall again, I feel I need to stress this again, an earnest is just like a down payment. It's a small portion of a whole that is going to come at a future date. And we have what Paul called the earnest of the Spirit. As glorious as what God has given us in this mortal coil is, it is but a small portion of that which we're one day going to get when we step into the portals of glory. Now that's hope. That is hope and glory. And every time we feel the Holy Spirit moving in the service, corporately or individually, that's why it pays to come to church. Because everybody needs to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not that you can't feel Him at home. Praise God for those times when you just be walking around your house and not expecting anything to happen, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost fall on you. And you'll just begin to rejoice and shout and praise God. And again, that is the Holy Spirit confirming to you, you're my child, my promises are true, you belong to me. And that brings about great joy in the heart of the believer. It brings great joy to know that our sins are washed away. It brings great joy to know that we've been adopted by God the Father. It brings great joy to know that this old place down here called planet Earth is not our final stopping place, that we've got a home in heaven. I love what Jesus said in John 14. It's one of my favorite scriptures in one. John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah. That's our inheritance, our full inheritance. So the Spirit, that's how the Spirit bears witness to us that we are God's children. Going on to verse 17. And if we are, and if children, children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now that suffering with Christ that's being referred to is so many times taken out of context. People get the idea that they've got to go out and do something hard, or do something difficult, or do something that's going to cause them pain, in other words, in order to suffer with Christ. And that's not what that scripture is referring to at all. What it is referring to is going back to Romans 6 and verses 3, 4, and 5, to where we are baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We can never suffer enough to make ourselves holy. If suffering would have made us holy, God would just let us suffer all the time. Suffering does not produce holiness. Now, boy, that's an old Pentecostal mindset, isn't it? How many times, I was raised with that. I was raised hearing that preached, you know, that somehow, and people believe that somehow the harder God made it on you, or the tougher it was, the more holy you were. Well, that's not really true. Suffering does not produce holiness. So what Paul is referring to here is the suffering that Christ has already borne in totality on our behalf, and that we're baptized into that, placed into that, once we exhibit faith in the finished work of the cross. So the good news is, if your faith is in Christ and Him crucified, you've already suffered with Him in the realm that Paul is referring to right here. You don't have to go be a missionary to Zimbabwe. You know, you don't have to slash your wrists and cut yourself and cry out and go feed the poor 24/7 and go without sleep to do whatever it is you want to do. That's not the kind of suffering he's referring to here. But he's referring to the suffering solely, the supreme suffering of Jesus Christ on our behalf on that cross. Now, it does have some meaning, too, to our current state, and that suffering in the sense that living this life here on this earth, even with Christ, is at times going to be difficult. Anybody who tells you it's not, or if you're going through a difficult time, the big one the faith teachers like to lay out is, well, if you had enough faith, you just wouldn't be going through that. What Bible do these folks read, I wonder? What happened with Paul when he was beat up and stoned? Didn't Paul know just to confess all that away? Why didn't he just come up with a positive confession and confess all of them away that were trying to beat him and stone him? This great man of faith. And you go there with me. I hadn't planned to go there. I just read it earlier today and it blessed me, but I want us all to read it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute. I can find it now. Hebrews 11. Great faith chapter of the Bible, right? Your mind's probably flashing, well, Pastor's going to Hebrews 11 and 1. No, we're not going to Hebrews 11 and 1. But, it'll, you know what Hebrews 11 and 1 says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But this great faith chapter, where it lists the Bible greats of faith. Verse 32. After Paul naming all these Bible greats, Moses and Elijah and all the Old Testament greats, he comes to verse 32. And he says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, whom through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in faith, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, why didn't they just confess all that away? But here the Bible is telling them that exemplified true faith. Because they knew whatever this world threw at them, there was another world coming. that there was another life, that this wasn't the end of the journey down here. And that's why I believe it was Rusty Goodman who years ago wrote that good old song, "I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now." Hallelujah. I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. How does it go, Walt? Got to make it to heaven somehow. It goes on from there. How does it go? Do you know it? Filling men's hearts with fear. Turn me around. Yeah, that's it. Praise God. He's offered everything that's got in him. Nothing from a journey now. That's faith, folks. That's faith. When you take the problems of this life head on, knowing that Christ is dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness you're His child. Let's read on here before I go to the illustration I was going to give you. Verse 36. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." Now, boy, that sounds like, whew, that flies in the face of most of the modern faith teaching, don't it? What's wrong with it? You see, they love quoting you that first verse in Hebrews. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And all you need is great faith. When you get the great faith like I've got, and I'm going to give you my 12-step program to show you how to get it. $39.95, send for my 12-tape teaching series, and you'll have the same faith I got. And you'll be $39.95 poor and won't have an ounce more faith. They don't tell you that. But look what the Word says about these people who gave their lives in martyrdom for Christ, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Now think of that. These were giants of faith. The Bible is comparing these people who gave their lives, who are too innumerable here for Paul to mention. He is likening them to the great faith giants of the Bible. Moses, Elijah, Jacob, David. Think of that. He has given them the same status. And with God, they do have the same status. That's why we wouldn't take nothing for a journey now. The Holy Spirit reminded these people as they were facing the fires, as they were facing the lion's dens, as they were facing the swords and the martyrdom that God had called them to, they counted it all joy. And you say, how could they do that? By the Holy Spirit bearing witness to them that you're my child and what they do to you on this earth don't matter, because you've got an inheritance coming. You've been adopted by me, and you're going to taste the fullness of that adoption. The papers have already been signed and sealed by my Holy Spirit, and you're going to get it all. Hallelujah. Oh, I love that story of the two martyrs I recently read about during the Spanish Inquisition. Maybe I've shared it with you before, but it's worth sharing again. Of a blind preacher and a lame preacher. Now think of that when you talk about faith. A blind preacher and a lame preacher. And the inquisitors came and tried to get them to renounce their faith in Jesus. They wouldn't do it. So they took them out to burn them at the stake. And as the flames were coming up around them, the blind man said to his lame brother, "My brother, shortly I shall see you around the throne of heaven, and shortly we shall dance together in the presence of our Savior." Oh, glory to God. That's faith, folks. You want to talk about real faith? That's real faith. Hallelujah. That's the kind of faith that will carry you through anything. Viktor Frankl was a great writer, and he was taken captive in Nazi Germany. And he just finished writing a great book on human happiness. And he didn't know the Lord at the time, but he was placed in a Nazi concentration camp. And in the day-to-day drudgery of being in a Nazi concentration camp and the horror of it, he began to see the evilness of man, and he began to lose hope that man had anything good in him at all and that there was no hope. And the Nazis came one day and gave him the clothes of a man who they just burnt, or who had just been gassed in one of the gas houses, and how they used to horribly kill the Jewish people. And they took the clothes he had on away, and all he had in those clothes was the last remnant, the last chapter of the book that he just completed. But when they gave him those clothes of the gassed Jew, the one who had died, he found in the pocket of it a little note. And it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord and one God. Praise Him and Him alone." And that struck hope in his heart. And he later come to finish off the book he was writing with the statement that man can endure any hardship if he has the hope of God in his heart. And that is so true. And that's what Paul is addressing here in the 8th chapter of Romans. He's talking about the results of faith in the cross of Christ. He's talking about what will be produced in your life. And it'll be a faith, to be sure, that's going to be tried and going to be tested. It'll be a faith that is not going to cause you to be exempt from the trials and the persecutions of this life. But it is a faith that will continually guarantee a flow of the Holy Spirit to you, reminding you that it doesn't end here, praise God. So that's how the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, that we're His children and that we are heirs with Jesus Christ. And knowing when verse 17 declares that we are heirs with Jesus Christ, that literally means that everything that God gave Jesus because of His sacrifice on the cross now also belongs to you and I. It is ours just as sure as we sit in this church building tonight. We have not experienced the fullness of it yet, but that's why He bears witness to us to remind us it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Hold on. It's coming. Hold on, my child, the song says, joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. There's going to be a day when we're going to leave this mortal coil. And there ain't going to be no more prayer for sickness. And there ain't going to be no more tears shed. But we're going to dance and sing around the throne with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Whoo! That's hope, folks. And the reason we're shouting now is the Holy Spirit is doing just that. He is bearing witness to the fact that what that guy just told you is the truth. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. So that's what verses 16 and 17 tell us. Now let's move to verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now that word "reckon" in the Greek is a word, it's logizomai. And it's an account. And Paul is saying, literally, when you add up all the hardship and all the trial that we're going to have to face down here on planet Earth, it's not even worth mentioning compared to that which we're going to get when we walk into the portals of glory. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness to him of that fact. And the Holy Spirit wants to bear witness of that fact to us tonight. Have you felt like quitting lately? Have you felt like giving up lately? I've got good news. Everybody who's ever lived for God has. But when you start to feel that way, something goes off on the inside of you, because God knows we need His help to make it through this thing. And what starts to go off on the inside of you is the Holy Spirit bearing witness to you that, hey, 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 you're going to make it. Whatever you've got to face down here, this ain't ultimately your home. You've got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance with Jesus Christ. And everything He got, you've got right now. It's yours just as surely as you are breathing. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God, I feel like having church on that one. That's what spurs us to go on. That's why that Rusty could have wrote that song, "Wouldn't Take Nothing from a Journey Now." Because the Holy Spirit was reminding him. I'm sure at the time he wrote that, it was probably a very low point in his life. He was probably feeling like quitting, and he was a tremendously talented man. I'm sure he could have made millions out in the world. But the Holy Spirit started moving on him. And he said, everything they got is going to fade and go away and pass into nothingness. But what I've got is an inheritance that is eternal and incorruptible and unchangeable. So I'm not going to take nothing they got to give for my journey now. For I reckon That's what Paul was writing. For I reckon that whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever tumultuous situation I'm going through right now, it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. And I've got an inheritance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory to God. Whoo, I haven't meant to preach this tonight, but it's such good preaching you can't help it. And that's what Paul was saying. I reckon when I compare all that I have in my inheritance, being a joint heir with Christ Jesus, to what I've had to suffer in this life, it ain't even worth comparing. Now let me ask you this. No matter what you're going through tonight, and sometimes I know I'm bad for this. I'm the biggest baby in the world. I am. Oh, I'm a baby. But now, has anybody ever been whipped in here for their testimony for Christ? Anybody ever had rocks thrown at them? Anybody been drug out of town to Springfield, maybe to Enon, and left for dead after a good beating? No. But the man who wrote these words was. Several times. And he said, what epistle was it? Just jumped out of my head. Well, he said, but our light affliction, which endureth for just a moment. Oh, that's in essence what he was saying right here. Everything we're going through down here is light in comparison to the glory that's already ours. And man, you can face anything when you've got that kind of hope in your heart. That'll carry you through anything this world has to offer and the very best Satan has to throw at you. And you know, when it's real faith just keeps on believing God, even when God doesn't do it the way we think He ought to do it. Those folks we read about in Hebrew that were sown asunder, I'm sure they didn't want to leave this world that way. I'm sure they didn't want to be burned at the stake. The martyrs who gave their lives in that way, I'm sure that when certain Christians marched into the Caesar's lion's den, they didn't want to leave this world being taken out by wild animals. But for the joy and the glory that was set before them, and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to them, their inheritance was incorruptible and unchangeable and irrevocable. They stood there and said, in faith believing, throw your best at us, because soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And I ain't talking about going down to the Chinese buffet either. Pastor Brian knows what I'm talking about, down at the little King buffet down here where staff goes there and we eat quite a bit because it's cheap and you can eat mass quantities. And little Chinese guy, why you eat so much? No, come back. No, I'm just I'm just kidding. But we're talking about going to see the King. We're talking about going to see the King. Hallelujah. And Paul was telling us that in verse 18. When you reckon everything out in this life, all the suffering and tumult that we're going to have to face, it's going to be nothing. Hold on. To the glory that's going to be revealed in us, and that's going to be when we get our glorified body, one that don't wear out, one that'll let you eat all the Häagen-Dazs and pizza you want to and never increase your waistline. Oh, that's shouting time for me right there. Oh, that is shouting time for me right there. Yes. Okay, let's go on to verse 19. Now, this is beautiful. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the way your King James translators, every Bible scholar I've read after is in total agreement with this. And I did some research on it before I would say something like this, but it's true. For the earnest expectation of the creature, in every instance in these next few verses where you read that word creature, it really should have been translated creation, encompassing all of God's creation. Okay? It's not talking about calling men creature, or some people got the doctrine from this that, you know, God, this is where animals have a spirit and they'll go to heaven, you know. And it's where a universalist, you try to use this scripture to teach that, you know, all is one. You know, the squirrel is God, and just like we're God, and this thing here is God, whatever, you know. That's universalism. That's what they teach. But what's literally being said here, for the earnest expectation, and we know the earnest is the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our souls to prove that we are God's children. That is the earnest expectation. What Paul is literally saying here, the Holy Spirit continually reminds us that you are God's child, and He is the earnest, the down payment, the small portion of the future glory that's going to be all yours one day. He is the earnest expectation. Okay, for the earnest expectation of the creature, of all, really talking about all creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that what's being referred to here is when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when He returns to set up His kingdom on this earth. That's when God's, the sons of God, and the fullness of our inheritance is going to be completely manifested. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this planet. We're not going to float around playing harps and singing songs and stuff like that. We're going to be in a spirit body that'll never wear out, that'll never grow old, that'll never get sick. And we're going to rule and reign here on planet Earth with Jesus Christ. So that's why we're joining air with Him. So what He's saying here in chapter 8 is so glorious that it literally beggars description. And you get all this simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. I mean, this is reaching the crescendo now as we've studied Romans 6 and Romans 7 and now here in 8. Paul is reaching the crescendo of what it's like and what it's going to be like in heaven and the glory of it, of what we've got coming. All because of our faith in that cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, for the earnest expectation of creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. He goes to, why are we waiting for this manifestation? For the creature, which is again creation, was made subject to vanity. And that means we were made subject to the fall. I mean, if we had a choice in it, none of us would have chosen to have been made subject to the fall of Adam and Eve. But because His genes have been passed on to all of us, the genes of Adam and Eve were all subject to that vanity, that pride of life. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected us the same in hope. In other words, God allowed us to become subject to that vanity because it had to be that way. Once mankind made the choice to rebel against God, with mankind reproducing after His own kind and His own likeness, God had to let it stay that way. But He sent a Redeemer. And what Paul is just telling us here, He who subjected us to this vanity has also given us a hope of escape from that vanity and from that fall. Hallelujah. Going on to verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a great promise. Let's read that again. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Now that's future tense. You need to know there are three phases to your salvation. Yeah, now some people think, and here's where, if you don't have a proper understanding of the cross, you're going to be in trouble. People think, I've come to Christ, I've given Him my life, I've put my faith in His shed blood, it's all done. Well, from the fact of you being adopted into the family of God and you being cleansed from your sin and you now belonging to God, that's true. But there's a gap of time between the time you're saved and to the time you reach your full inheritance that we've been studying about here. So there's three phases literally to salvation. That is, you are saved. That refers to the one-time act of God adopting you into His family, saving you and cleaning you up. We're being saved. That refers to our sanctification process here in the flesh, as we live this life, and we shall be saved. That means when we enter the complete fullness of our inheritance. So three phases to our salvation. We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. So when you hear those terms used that way in the Bible, put them in their proper context. Yes, we have been saved. We are in the process now of you put your faith in the cross of Christ. You're in the process of being saved. That speaks of sanctification, of the Holy Spirit working on our lives to produce Christ's likeness. And if you want to give your life purpose, here I can save you $19.95 right now. Here's your purpose. It's for the Holy Spirit to produce Christ's likeness in us. That's God's purpose for us. And you say, well, that sounds way too general. Let me tell you, if you get the generality right, the specifics in your life will be taken care of by the Holy Spirit because of your faith. That's how powerful He'll move on the human heart and life if we maintain proper faith. That is God's purpose for us, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That, you say, that sounds too simple, Pastor. That surely there's got to be more to it than that. I'm sorry, there's not. There's not. Read your Bible. That is our purpose for being here, is to be conformed into Christ's image and to be a reflection of His glory to a lost and dying world. And if we accomplish that, guess what? We've been successful. Now I wonder what some of the modern authors would have thought about the folks we just read about in Hebrew that got sown asunder. I wonder if they had discovered their purpose, would they have had to face such, they might think. Now, their purpose was to glorify God, even if it meant dying a horrible death. And the Holy Spirit, because of their faith in Christ and Him crucified, worked out that faith and worked out that plan in their lives. And they were able to stand and still testify for God to their last breath. That's purpose, folks. That's purpose. Okay. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. That's talking future tense there. From the bondage of corruption. That's talking about this mortal coil, the sin nature that we all possess that gives us so much trouble that we studied about over in Romans 6 and 7. One day, when we enter the portals of glory, we'll never have to deal with that thing again. No more will it rise up, because it will be totally gone then. Once we get our glorified body and inherit the fullness of our salvation, when we are completely saved, that means we inherit the fullness of our adoption and of our salvation. No more will we have to worry about that sin nature any longer, ever rising up again. We'll be as we were in the Garden of Eden. Now I want you to watch this. This ought to make us all shout. As far as God is concerned, though, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that relationship that Adam and Eve had to Him in the Garden of Eden is completely and totally restored to Him through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Right now. Right now. Hallelujah. God knows what we are right now, but He knows what we shall be. And the Holy Spirit is going to be constantly, as we live this life and as we face the trials of this life and as we face the perplexities of this life. That's how... Oh, glory to God, somebody needs to hear this right now. That's how you're going to make it, because the Holy Ghost is going to carry you through. You keep your faith in Jesus, He'll carry you through anything. I said anything. I don't know what you're facing tonight. Hallelujah. He'll carry you through anything. He'll carry you through anything, glory to God. Because Jesus has decreed that everybody who names His name and has His seal on them is going to make it. And if He has to drag you across the portals of glory, He's going to do it. Hallelujah. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Because your God has decreed you make it. And He's going to send His Holy Spirit to empower you when you think, I'm weak, I can't take another step, Lord. I can't take no more, Lord. Well, maybe you can't. But the Holy Ghost of God is sufficient to the task. And He'll come and He'll help you. Hallelujah. Told you this was shouting stuff. We was going to be studying tonight. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, reminding us that there's a better day coming. There's a better life coming. It doesn't end down here. It causes us to groan for that day to happen. It causes the Holy Spirit producing that in us. Lord, Lord, I wish You would come. I do. I want Him to come. I want Him to come. On Sunday night, one of the few good things I've ever seen on the network, I tuned into TBN, and they had a movie on about the rapture. It's that book series. What's it called? Left Behind. And me and Austin started watching that. And Austin started asking all kinds of questions. He became intrigued on the rapture of the church. And I thought, he said, Dad, will we all go up together? I said, we'll all go up together, Austin. He said, I won't get lost. I said, nope, you'll be right with us. Hallelujah. I'm looking for that day to come. I am really looking for that day to come. I know it's going to happen soon. And that's the groaning here that Paul is referring to. We want out of this mortal coil. We want to see Him come. We want to inherit the fullness of these great promises that we're studying about. But until that day happens, the Holy Spirit is going to strengthen us by reminding us, it's true. It's true. You're His child. You're going to make it. He's going to pull you through. As long as you keep your faith in me, ain't nothing going to stop it. Oh, hallelujah. I got to share this with you. I was in prayer. It was two weeks ago, Thursday night, when I was up at prayer conference. I just come home from the evening service and just went to prayer, and the Holy Spirit fell on me. And right there by that bed, He began to pour some promises through me. And I've shared a little bit of this with you, but I don't believe I've shared it all. He told me, keep preaching what I tell you to preach. He said, you preach what I tell you to preach. And He said, I'm sending a revival to that church even now. And He said, nothing is going to stop it. He said, nothing is going to stop it. Why do you think we're seeing healings take place? Why do you think last Wednesday night the Holy Ghost fell in here so strong we couldn't even hardly move? It's revival, church. It's revival. God's calling us back. And we're returning. We're following Him. We're following Him. And when we do that, when we come together in unity, in one mind, in one accord, and there's no stars in this church except Jesus Christ, and we're coming for one reason, to hold up Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit touch our lives, He's going to give revival. And ain't nothing going to stop it. Ain't nothing going to stop it. I've got to share with you, Brother Carl, about your friend Chuck. Carl goes to the prisons and ministers to men. And he, a few weeks back, the gentleman was with him, and I don't believe he'd mind me sharing this. His name is Chuck. He was bound by alcohol and gave his heart to the Lord. And he sat there with Carl on Sunday morning. And it was so beautiful. As Carl sent me the email on Monday morning. And I thought, thank God, this is what God told me He was going to do there at Springfield. He told Carl, he said, I realized after hearing the message of the cross that I don't need AA. Woo! Glory to God! Glory to God! He said, I realize all I need is Jesus. Woo! Get ready, church. It's going to happen over and over again. They're going to come from out of the guttermost and out of the uttermost. Hallelujah. And God's going to save them and raise them up. And they're going to know this was not some 12-step program that did this for me. This was not some pablum of some book that came out of the mind of man. But what set me free from alcohol was the power of Almighty God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's revival. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're groaning to get out of this mess. Verse 23. And not only they, that's referring to the entirety of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, even this entire creation of God was thrown so out of kilter by the fall of man when sin entered this planet. And he's literally saying that even nature itself cries out to get out of this mess. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption. Now again, that's future tense. You say, but he just said a little bit earlier, you know, we were already adopted. We are. There's that same concept again. We're saved. We're being saved. We shall be saved. We have been adopted. We're being adopted. We're going to have a fullness to that adoption. Three phases, okay? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now you say, aren't we already redeemed? Absolutely, that's future tense again. When you put your faith in the shed blood of Christ, you are totally redeemed. But you're in the process now of being redeemed as you live on planet Earth. And when you go to the portals of glory, you'll experience the total and complete fullness of that redemptive work that Jesus performed for us on the cross. We'll get a glorified body, one that's not going to wear out, grow old, get fat, get ugly. You know, we'll all be good looking up in heaven. Now, that's reason for me to shout right there. You know? I mean, man, there won't be nothing to compare yourself to like they try to get us, like they try to get you women to do down here on planet Earth. Can I tell you all something? And I'm not demeaning Mary Kay. We have a lovely Mary Kay rep right here. Use all the Mary Kay you can get. And this pastor will never, I want you to understand what I'm saying. But stop listening to the boys from Madison Avenue that are trying to convince you ladies you're not up to a certain standard. Every last one of you is just as beautiful as whatever supermodel Hollywood wants to hold up in the eyes of Almighty God. And you don't need plastic surgery. God made you the way He made you, right down to my ugly crooked nose. God made me that way. And God does everything good. You don't need to improve on what He's created. You're beautiful in God's sight. Don't let Hollywood convince you of anything less or anything different, holding up some little skinny supermodel to say, now if you really want to hold your husband, you've got to look like this. The greatest thing you can do to hold your husband is be a godly wife. Hallelujah. That's beauty in God's sight. That's what we're talking about here. Are we talking about beauty from man's standard or beauty from God's standard? I want to be beautiful in God's sight, and I've got good news for you. If you're in Christ, you're all beautiful in God's sight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm glad I got that off my chest. Okay. But that's where we're waiting. We're waiting for that day when we all get that perfect 10 body and facial structure and bone structure. It's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. By hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus and in His promises. Okay, that's what we're hoping in. Now it goes on here, but hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, all these great things that Paul has just laid down and told us to look forward to, that's what we've got our hope in. But we don't see it right now. If we could see it, it wouldn't be hope. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, if you can see something before you, you don't have to hope. I've got it. Like if I said, well, I'd really like to have this black Bible I've got. You know, well, I've got it in my hand. I don't have to hope. I've got it. It's there. It belongs to me. Okay? But, now watch this. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the fact that even though we can't see it, it's already ours. That's the glory of the working of the Holy Spirit on the life of the believer. He makes you feel. That's why you get such joy on you when He starts reminding you of all this good stuff, because He's reminding you, you just don't see it. It's already yours, though. Praise God. Praise God. Okay? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience, wait for it. And the Holy Spirit even supplies that patience. He reminds us that it's coming. He reminds us that it's already ours, just as surely as if we could see it. And He gives us the patience then to say, hold on, my child. Joy's coming in the morning. Hold on to Jesus. I've made this statement over the last couple of weeks, and it is so true as the Lord has taken me back over my life. I've been doing a lot of reflecting. And He has just reminded me so many times when I used to think back of before I knew Jesus. And I'm not going to glorify what I used to do, but God's brought me an awful, awful long way. And even on those days without Him, when I had the best days of my life without Him, those pale in comparison to my darkest days with Him. My darkest days with Christ have been so much better than even the best of days I had without Him. And I praise God for that. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. He does that for all of us. Sometimes Satan tries to glorify our life before Christ and make you feel like you missed something, or you know, go on back to Egypt. You know, this is what He told the children of Israel. Go on back to Egypt. Go on back there. Remember the leeks and the onions and the melons? See, Satan don't remind you the crack. I'm sorry about that. I was right too, though. The crack of the crack of the taskmaster's whip. See, He didn't remind Israel of that. He didn't remind them of the long days of labor. Bonnie's laughing at me. I might as well dismiss service right now. I've lost you all. Go ahead and laugh and get it out. We'll go on, okay? But He doesn't remind you of that. He tries to remind you of the high points in sin. He don't remind you of those days when you felt like blowing your brains out. He don't remind you of those days of feeling so dirty and ugly in your soul. So hold on to Jesus. Be patient. Let the Holy Spirit. You know, we ain't none patient. I'm sorry, none of us are. The Holy Spirit's got to produce that in us. Anybody that says they're patient, they're a liar. I'm sorry if they're talking about in and of themselves. No, ain't none of us patient. It ain't in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. All that's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, things only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. We don't have. Those are not personality traits, folks. The fruit of the Spirit is not a personality trait. Things in our life only the Holy Spirit can produce, okay? So where He gives us the patience to wait for these promises as He's reminding us of them as if they were already ours. Now, we're going to go to verse 26, and we're right at 10 to 8, and we'll close on verse 26, right where we needed to be. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of course, also helps our infirmities. Now, that word infirmities in the Greek text literally means our shortcomings, our inabilities, our weaknesses. And I pray that in these next few minutes He'll help me to expound properly how He helps. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, which again should be Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help our infirmities, our weaknesses? He comes and He reminds us, first of all, we're God's child. He reminds us of our inheritance as if it were already there. He gives us the patience then and the strength to wait for that inheritance and to endure the hardships of this life. Okay? But this is one of the great things of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This is why every believer should seek this experience from God, whether at home, in church. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit anywhere with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But this is the reason why every single believer needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because it says He helps our infirmities. As we pray, let me illustrate it like this. Now, those of you who have worked with me and be praying for us in our council meeting tonight, we're facing a thing with these pumps on the sewer system, and we've got some brilliant guys on the council that know all about that stuff. I don't know nothing about it. But the other morning in our staff meeting, I said, I don't know a thing about it, whether we need two pumps or we need the big commercial pump or if the engineer's lost his mind or whatever's going on. I said, but God does. That sewer problem is not perplexing to God. He knows better than anybody what kind of pump we ought to put on that thing. We don't want to waste the church's money by having to dig that thing up every year if we get too small or the wrong kind of pumps in there and have to have it cleaned out. It costs us $300 or $400 every year. And I know God's going to help us and lead us in the right way because it's His church. He's going to help us. But I know nothing about that stuff. Okay? That having been said, let me. I think you're probably starting to get the point. I don't know nothing about fixing TVs. Don't know the first thing about fixing a TV. If our TV went on the blink, if your TV's ever gone on the blink, what do? You call a repairman. And what does he do? If he knows what he's doing, he'll come out to your home. He'll take a look at your set. He'll diagnose the problem. He'll put a call through to his parts department. Say, here's what's broke. I need this part. The parts department will send it on down to him, or else he'll go pick it up. He'll put that new part in, and everything works. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, let's read all of verse 26 again. And that's, I'm talking about praying in the Spirit and in the prayer language that God gives you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes in our flesh, we think we know exactly what we need and exactly how to pray. And more often times than not, we do not know exactly what we need, but the Holy Ghost does. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost does. He knows exactly what's wrong, and He knows exactly what parts needed to fix it. And when He begins to pray through us, He is putting in effect His order to God the Father and saying, Father, I've diagnosed the problem. Here's what Greg needs fixed. I'm going to take this part out of him. Will you send me down now what I need to fix this? And God the Father, through faith in Jesus Christ, and my faith is anchored there, says, yes, I'll send it. He is my child. I'm going to help him out. Put that part in now, Holy Ghost, and make everything right again. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's how He helps our infirmities. And now watch this. This will make us all shout. If our faith is in the cross of Christ, this is going on every second we breathe. Woo! Hallelujah! It's not just something we have to sit down and ask for. When He prayed through us, it's going on all the time. How many times has it been that I've been wanting to seek God about something? I didn't know how to pray for it right. And the Holy Ghost fall on me, and I might pray in tongues for a half hour or more at some point in time. And then I'll be thinking, well, I really need to still pray about that. I haven't mentioned it to God, and all of a sudden have that answer come or have that thing fixed that I've been seeking Him for. How did that happen? The Holy Ghost knew exactly what needed to be done to fix that thing and to help out in my situation, and He prayed for me exactly, verbatim, what God the Father needed prayed to deliver to me, what I needed to help me through. Hallelujah. Oh, church, avail yourself of this great baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's an empowerment for service, absolutely. But He will help your infirmities in such a beautiful way. He'll help you even if you're not baptized in the Spirit. But when you receive the fullness, when you receive the fullness of being immersed in the Spirit of God, He has so much more latitude to work with then. So seek Him if you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Let's read that again. It's verse 26 is so beautiful. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When deep in our spirit we don't know how to pray and we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit always knows exactly what to pray for. And He knows the language to speak to God the Father. And you know, it must drive Satan out of his mind when we begin to pray in the Spirit, because he ain't got a clue of what's being said. He ain't got a clue of what we're asking for. He's not omnipresent anyway. He can't be everywhere at once, but through demon spirits, he tries to appear to be. The demons of hell don't understand a word that's being said as the Holy Spirit prays through us. Oh, yes. This is awesome, folks. This is awesome stuff here. And verse 27. And He who searches the hearts, which is God, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, God the Father knows God the Holy Ghost intimately. And if He is in your heart and He's praying for you, God knows. He understands Him. Sometimes we'll pray down. Well, that's why James said, you have not because you ask not, because when you ask amiss. Sometimes we ask amiss, and asking amiss is really asking outside of faith in the cross of Christ is what's being referred to. We'll start praying in our flesh for things that just simply ought not to be. And that's where most of the modern word faith teaching has taken the church to confess down Cadillacs and homes and praying for. And those things are minuscule in God's sight. They really are. The greatest things to God are us being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God looks for. You know, you can be poor and make it to heaven. You know that? You can be poor and go to heaven. Riches ain't got nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven. And some of them even try and teach that. You know, that if you're right with God, well, you'll be driving a Cadillac and nothing wrong with driving a Cadillac, but please don't nobody get mad at me. Oh, pastor's down on Cadillacs now. No, if God's blessed you to get one. Go buy it from Dave. He'll be glad to sell you one. Help him out, you know, praise God. But I'm saying that those things are not evidences of faith, is what I'm saying. Those things are not evidences of faith at all. Anybody who teaches you such is out of their mind. You know, it's just a blessing of God. That's simply it. Got nothing to do with your faith. But the Spirit knows the mind of God because He makes intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. He prays for us in that perfect will of God when we begin to pray in a prayer language. How beautiful. How beautiful. That's the great power of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Nothing weird or hokey about it. And speaking in tongues. Now, I want to close on this tonight. Speaking in tongues, the value and the power of it cannot be overstated. It's a beautiful, beautiful addition. Paul said when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. How do you edify yourself? Because the Spirit's praying for you and He's telling God exactly what you need. And that's going to build you up. That's going to strengthen you spiritually. That's how that edification that Paul was speaking of takes place. Praise God. Seek Him for that. And sometimes we in Pentecost, we've been very well-meaning. But we scare people to death on this issue of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Ask God. He'll baptize you. And you receive this great baptism by faith. Just like you were saved. You don't have to beg Him for it. You don't have to plead for it. Just receive from Him. And the Holy Spirit will give you an utterance. Now, you've got to do the speaking. But in your prayer closet at home, let the Holy Ghost move on you. Ask God to baptize, Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He will do it. You're His child. He will hold nothing good from you. And it worries me because I read an article the other day that said less than 50% of Pentecostals now speak in tongues regularly in their prayer life. Now, that's scary, folks. It's scary from the aspect of here God has given us this great gift, this great helper. And one of the reasons is largely it's not being preached or taught for people to seek the fullness of the Spirit. But do, and Jesus will do it, and you'll find it'll be beautiful. It's not going to be anything weird. It's not going to be anything that will embarrass you. It'll be altogether beautiful and lovely, and it'll be the Holy Spirit just pouring through you, praying for you to God the Father in perfection. I mean, you want to talk about a powerful prayer life now. How much more powerful can you get than God praying for you? And that's literally what's going on. God's praying for you. And He knows exactly what you need. God the Holy Ghost. Okay. Well, we've got off to preaching tonight. I believe that's where we wanted to start. Yep, verse 27. Okay. Praise God. We got through 9 verses tonight. I did real good. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to close out in the book of Romans. As I said, we'll be going on to Galatians for about 3 weeks. And then we're going to be starting studying Revelation. And I believe I've taught Revelation 3 times before. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible to teach. And what I want you to know is that you can understand it. It is understandable. There is nothing in Revelation that doesn't appear in the rest of your Bible. So come out and be a part of this study. Now, I know the Lord. I believe He's going to help me to teach it in such a way you'll really understand it in a way you never have before. And I've got no cassette series or no videotapes to sell on it. I'm just wanting to teach the truth of God's Word. So come out, and I believe you'll be blessed by that and our study in Galatians. But everybody stand to their feet.